Lord God, give us your Holy Spirit so that we may humbly come before your word. Father, let it change us so that we may live our lives for you and your glory. Amen. I wonder if you're ever given something that you think you don't really need, but after a while you realize it's very useful. And then maybe you realize that you can't really do without this thing, whatever it may be. You couldn't do without it, or you wouldn't want to do without it. I face this every day when I get advice from my wife. At the time, I of course think it's pretty silly, but she's pretty much always right. As we come to our passage today, we'll see something like this happen for Israel, and some big changes that will take place. I'm sure you remember in previous weeks, as we've been studying 1 Samuel, that the Israelites were far from God, weren't they? They were not keeping his commands, and they were in no way in the relationship with God that they should have been. And it wasn't just when the ark was captured, was it? Right from the beginning of the book, the Israelites and Eli, their leader, they were out of proper relationship with God. His sons, the priests, were offering sacrifices with contempt, and Eli was not leading the Israelites as he should have been. And as a result, the glory of the Lord departed from Israel. And you might remember that the Israelites suffered a huge blow from the Philistines. But in chapter 6, Israelites had reason to rejoice once again as the ark was returned. But this week we're going to see that it wasn't just the return of the ark that was going to solve all of Israel's problems. They had a deeper issue. An issue that wasn't going to be fixed by signs and symbols, especially one as significant as the Ark of the Covenant. We'll see that what Israel really needed was to listen to God and to listen to his appointed leader. And only then will things change for the better. Let's take a look at our passage, shall we? And right from the beginning, we'll see that even though the Ark is there, there's still something deeply wrong with Israel. Let's go from verse 1. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord. They took it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. The ark is back on Israelite soil. Eleazar is consecrated to guard the ark. And then all of a sudden, 20 years go by and Israel are mourning and seeking after the Lord. What's with this 20 years? Where did that come from? What happened throughout all this time? Well, it doesn't explicitly say, but I think that we can gather from what it says at the end of verse 2, where Israel were mourning and seeking after the Lord, that the return of the ark to Israelite soil has fixed nothing. The Israelites are still in need of God's help. Maybe the oppression of the Philistines is rising again. And maybe they're remembering that they can't get themselves out of this, that maybe God can help. And then out of nowhere, God's man appears and tells the Israelites what they must do. In verse 3, and Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, oh, hold on a moment, where did Samuel come from? We haven't seen him in the story since the beginning of chapter 4. And we knew back then that Samuel was growing in the sight and in the favor of the Lord, and the people knew that the Lord was with him. So at this time when the Israelites are crying out to God, God sends his appointed leader to do his work, which is to bring his people back to him. How does this happen? How do they come back? Well, it happens by repentance, by turning back to God. Verse 3, "And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only.'" When you turn away from your sinful ways and turn back to God, Samuel says that there are two things that you must do: get rid of idols and serve God only. And this change in Israel, it's not just a small change. It's not merely a band-aid fix. It's a total turnaround. It's a total transformation. He says, if you are returning with all your hearts. It's a big statement, all your hearts, isn't it? Have a think, what sort of things do you do with all your heart? What sort of things do you give all of your heart to? Maybe your spouse. Perhaps your job. Maybe the garden. Or the sport, no matter how frustrating the outcome. Samuel is saying to the Israelites, if you are truly ready to give all of your life to God, to make him Lord, and make him, your relationship with him, the most important thing in your life, then this is what you've got to do. It's not just a lip service. It's a total change. And what are the commands? If you're returning to God with all your heart, rid yourselves of foreign gods. Samuel is saying that they need to take every idol that has taken the place of the Lord their God and chuck it out. And don't just get rid of it in your head. Don't just get rid of it in the house. Get rid of it in your head and get rid of it in your heart. The Israelites were worshipping gods of the Canaanites and the other nations at this time, and Samuel says, get rid of them. You cannot belong to the Lord and serve other gods. It's the Lord your God, creator of heaven and earth, and him alone, or not at all. I think we should pause for a moment and think if we need to listen to this command as well. Are there other gods and idols crowding into your life, taking your focus away from God, taking away the time that you should be spending with him? Maybe the sport or the garden, perhaps your job, or even your spouse. Samuel doesn't stop there. If you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, rid yourselves from idols and commit yourselves to God and serve him only. You see, turning back to God, it's not just about turning away from sin, but it's about turning towards God. And towards God only. It's about giving your whole life to the God who made you. This is why there's no other room for idols in your life, because God's command is to commit all of yourself to him and serve him only. And I think sometimes we wonder, what does it mean to commit all of myself to God and to serve him only? Sometimes I don't even know what he wants me to do. But I don't really buy that. We do know, don't we? You know how to commit yourself to something that you like. The Bible does tell us, but we naturally commit ourselves to things all the time. And we can, whether we do or not, commit all of ourselves, that is, all of our life, to the Lord and serve him only. Jesus explains this so well when he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Friends, is your treasure in the Lord your God? Is it your greatest delight to be one of God's children? This is what Samuel is saying to the Israelites. This is the way in which they must love and serve and follow their God. And why? Why must they do this? Well, because he will deliver you. Samuel's message from God is, rid yourselves from idols, commit yourself to God, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. God is faithful, he is good, he is just. When the Israelites recommit themselves to God and serve him alone, then God will be their God. The Israelites will be his people in his presence, and he will save them from their enemies, just as he will with us. Verse 3 is sort of like the gospel according to Samuel. His message is short and clear. Turn away from sin. Give yourself to the one and only God, and he will save you from death. And how do the Israelites respond to these commands? We'll look in verse 4. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. They responded exactly as they should have. They didn't muck around. They didn't keep some idols for a rainy day. They did just as the Lord had commanded them through Samuel. They got rid of their idols and they served the Lord only. They repented and they gave themselves back to God. And we mustn't gloss over this repentance and this recommitment. This is a significant change in the lifestyle of Israel. Because back in verse 2, the Israelites were living a life totally without God for 20 years. And they left it all behind. I was thinking throughout the week that I could compare this change to something like Richard Dawkins becoming a Christian. After all the persecution and the hatred and rejection, he decides that God really is there, and that he wants to give his life over to him. Can you imagine the media attention? Well, I think this renewal of Israel is even more significant. Not just one person, but a whole nation. Israel have once again become the people of God as they were supposed to be. And in the middle of this, it's important for us to see the role of Samuel, as he is right in the centre of it all. He's been sent from God and he's led them back to God. He is the leader that they really need, even if they didn't know it. In verse 5 and 6, Samuel becomes the leader of Israel as he intercedes for them, as he pleads to God on their behalf. He is the mediator between God and the people, the connection between the two. And the story is making us see the value of the role of Samuel. It seems that without Samuel, the people wouldn't have come back to God. He is the leader they need. Only when they follow him, only when they listen to what he says, will they come back to God, back into a relationship with him. And as you read on in our story, the Israelites' newfound faith is immediately put to the test as the Philistines come and attack the Israelites. Take a look at verse 7. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." There are a few things that I think are worth pointing out here. Over the next part of the story, we begin to see a bunch of contrasts between the old rebellious Israel and the new and faithful Israel and the people who were leading them. The last time the Philistines were in battle against Israel was in chapter 4 when the Israelites went out to fight the Philistines. On that occasion, you may remember that the Israelites brought the Ark of the Lord as the secret weapon, not seeking God for his counsel, but still hoping to use his power against the Philistines. And when it came, the Israelites were filled with confidence and vigour, and the Philistines were afraid. This time, however, things are a bit different. The Philistines have come up against the Israelites, and the Israelites are afraid. But why is this the case? They have God on their side now. Well, I think that the Israelites are displaying a newfound humility, not taking their lives into their own hands, not taking action by themselves, but they are admitting that they cannot beat the Philistines on their own, as we've seen in the past. They know they need God to help them, and they are putting their lives into God's hands. And I'm sure you know that that can be scary. Admitting weakness. Letting God take control can be really tough, especially when your life is at stake, as it was with the Israelites. And putting their trust in God is just what they do. As we see in verse 8, they plead Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." They know that God can rescue them. They know that he has promised that he will do so, as we saw just a moment ago. They are showing that they are truly depending on God, on his power, not on theirs, not on their ability, not on their smarts, not on their power, not on their strength, but in God. Another contrast between this battle and the other one in chapter 4 is the behaviour of the priests. Samuel knew that to come before God, he needed to offer the proper sacrifice in the way that was right, whereas the sons of Eli, they did no such thing. Rather than make sacrifice, they just heaped up more sins, and they tried to abuse the power of God instead of trust in him and his goodness. Let me ask, do you show the same level of faith and trust in God to do the right thing in times of pressure, in hard times? Do you trust God knowing that even if something doesn't come out the way you think it should, that God is still doing what's right? Friends, this is the example that we should follow. Not taking control of our own lives. Not thinking that it's better if I just handle this. But trusting that God will do what is right. The Israelites are led by Samuel. They put their faith in God. They do what is right before the Lord, and the Lord responds as he promised that he would. Look at verse 10. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. The Lord promised that if the Israelites turned away from idols, if they served the Lord their God as the one and only true God, that he would save them from their enemies. And that's exactly what he did. And you notice, it wasn't by some impressive commander. It wasn't by some amazing battle strategy or even some ritual. It was because the Israelites were following and serving and trusting God with all of their heart, just as they were meant to. And friends, doesn't the same go for us? When we read this, shouldn't we be encouraged to let God have total control? We should keep saying to our leader, don't stop crying out to the Lord for us. Our enemies are all around. They are ready to devour us. I can't beat them by myself. I need your help. And Samuel knows that it is the Lord who has delivered them. It is the Lord who has helped them. It is the Lord who saved them. And in verse 12, Samuel took a stone. He set it up between Mizpah and Shen, named it Ebenezer, saying, "The Lord thus far has helped us." Samuel has led the Israelites to victory and peace. He is the leader that Israel needed. He led them back to God by their faith in God, and they were delivered from the hands of their enemies. And as we see in the last few verses, Samuel continued to be their leader all the days of his life. He led them to victory and salvation through repentance, through commitment, through humility and faith. And the Israelites had peace from the Philistines and the Amorites all the days of Samuel's life. The coming of Samuel was the beginning of the change that Israel really needed. And if you haven't guessed it by now, the role of Samuel in this story is a faint shadow of our leader, Jesus, the one whom God appointed by his grace and his mercy to lead us back into a relationship with him, with our Lord and God. And how does this happen? It happens by repentance, turning away from idols. It happens by commitment, serving God with all your lives, trusting that God will do what is right for his people, and ultimately save us from our greatest enemy, sin and death. This is exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross, isn't it? Jesus made the perfect sacrifice, worthy of God's standard, not just by speaking, but by dying on our behalf. And the Lord answered him. And he will continue to answer him. And our enemy is destroyed forever. Jesus is our perfect saving leader. Keep your faith in him. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come before you in humility and faith, knowing that our enemies of idolatry and rebellion and rejection are all around and they are ready to devour us. Lord, we can't beat them by ourselves. We need you to take them away from us, to save us and bring us back to you. Father, we thank you for our great leader, Jesus, who died to bring us back to you. Enable us to commit all our lives to you and serve you only. Amen.